You may be seated. Before I get started this morning, a couple of quick parish announcements just to let you know. We got an email from Kathy Riggs this morning. Brett is doing very well. He's in ICU at Chapel Hill, and they are excited because the doctors have given them nothing but positive information about the surgery. So not only that, she's excited because her son came to Chapel Hill to drive her around. She hates driving around Chapel Hill. And if you've been to that hospital complex before, you can understand why. Also, we learned this weekend that Dayton Vesper's father went home to be with the Lord. And Dayton was here this morning at 8 o'clock, and he said his mom and his brothers are doing well. And so just keep them there on the prayer list. But I just wanted to let you know, in case you have not heard, several of you asked me earlier. So he is, he's doing as well as can be expected. We're glad to have Debbie back. And Nick here. And from her various sad journeys, we're glad to have you back here. And we love you, and we've been praying. Let us pray. Father, it is good to be in your house, to be among family, loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ who are so important, and I thank you for a parish that loves so greatly. We thank you for your word. We are so grateful that it is proclaimed often on Sundays, but also throughout the week. And so this morning, we come to you asking that you would open our eyes and our ears. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our mind. I ask that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We come here to see Jesus in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this week, we continue in our study, our summer study of the Psalms. We have been going along, and we've been using the daily, not the day, the Sunday lectionary for choosing the Psalms. That way I don't have to go through and say, gee, which one am I going to do? That's one of the great things about the lectionary. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 15, which is a short, but a very important Psalm. Now, they're all important, but some of them have a little more targeted nature, as this one does. For quick context, David is now king. He wants a permanent place for the ark and the temple for God, where God could reside. And as we read the Old Testament, we realize that God didn't reside in one place. He certainly did not reside in the temple. In fact, the whole world could not contain God, nor could the universe. God is omniscient. God is also omnipresent. There is nowhere. The psalmist says, where shall I go that you are not there? If I rise to the highest heavens, you are there. If I go to the deepest depths, you are there. But he does promise, David, that he will provide some of his Holy Spirit that will sojourn or abide in the temple, similar to the way he has with the tabernacle up till now. So, that brings us to our psalm. We could go through a lot more history, by the way. I trimmed my message down by about 45 minutes. I was going to tell you all about the tabernacle and David becoming king and do it? No. So this does bring us to our psalm, and David is now king. Let's begin. First, I want you to notice that David poses a very basic question. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to Psalm 15, if you don't have your Bibles, one of the great advantages of doing the Psalms this summer for the summer series is that you have it right there in your bulletin. Look at verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The first thing I want to point out to you is the word sacred is not there. It's implied. The tabernacle, if you remember, is a tent. And it is kind of a mobile sanctuary. It would be like if we didn't have a building, we had this huge tent, and we decided that next week we think we'll worship out on Union Point. And so we pick up the tent and go there and put it down, and then that's where we worship. That's what the tabernacle was. It was basically a moving sanctuary. So he says, who may dwell in your tent, your sacred tent? Now the Hebrew word for dwell is ger. Yeah, not very great word, but ger. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't really mean to dwell. It means to sojourn. And you're looking at me and going, there's a difference. Yes, there is. Because sojourn is an interesting word, and we don't use it a whole lot. Probably in your conversation, you don't mention the fact that somebody has come to sojourn in Burn. But it has a very distinct meaning. It means to be a newcomer who comes to live for a definite or indefinite period. If it's family or guest, you're hoping that it's definite. Indefinite can be, okay. But it's a period of time that doesn't come with original rights. All right, so sojourning means you're somebody who you're coming to New Bern, but you're not a citizen of New Bern, so you can't vote in the upcoming election. And there's an awful lot of other things, I guess, that you can't do since you're not a citizen of New Bern. The same thing is true of immigrants. There are a lot of things they cannot do. They are sojourning. Some immigrants come for a definite period of time. Some, like the migrant workers out in the farms and the fields, others come for an indefinite period of time. But to sojourn means you're doing it without original rights. Now, so he asks this, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? So how does that apply to us? Well, what applies to us is that we live on earth while it's an undefined period of time. In some ways, it's a definite period of time. Other than John, nobody remembers the 1500s. If you say you lived during that time, John, I just think you remember them, okay? So, we look at this, and we think that we live on earth for an undefined period of time, but for a defined period in many ways. Scripture says, 70 years have I given you. And then, maybe a little more. David wanted to know what it takes for a sojourner to come to God's tabernacle or temple, and then to go to heaven to be with him. What does it take? We ask similar questions today. We say, what do I need to become a Christian? And we might then say to that person, here are the things that you need to do. We might have somebody come here and say, what do I need to become a member of your church? We've had a number of people who've become members in the last month, but we've also had people who've become members in the last 6 months, 7 months. And there are some basic requirements, right? This isn't new. David Kidner writes that this was a question that was asked often in the ancient world, especially in the ancient Near East, where you had any number or multitude of religions. So if you lived in, say, Babylon or Assyria or Greece, you would go and you'd say, what does it take for me? What are the conditions for me to be admitted to this religious sanctuary? And often, as we know from Paul when he visited Athens, many of them went and worshiped at multiple sanctuaries. And so they had to know what are the requirements for each one of them. So as I said, it's not an unreasonable question that David asks. If you want to join a club, and it could be a country club, it could be a shooting club, it could be a political club, it could be a reading club, any. But all of those, you would want to know, what's it take for me to join? What are the qualifications? What do I have to pass through? Likewise, if you're a student, or if you're not a student, do you want to go back to school? You would want to look at the college or university and you'd say, what are the requirements to get in here? If you didn't meet the requirements for Harvard, you would not want to apply to Harvard. Not that I know why anybody would want to apply to Harvard anyway, but you wouldn't want to apply because applying to different schools can be very expensive. I was amazed. I read an article about a month and a half ago. And this young woman has been accepted to every Ivy League school. And my first thought was, wow, that's expensive. Not, wow, that's impressive. To get accepted. But I'm thinking, wow, that's, you know, you want to think about what are the qualifications before I do that. David wants also to know who is acceptable. He doesn't want to just know what's it take for me to get in. He wants to know who is acceptable. And that implies an assumption that there are some who are and some who aren't. You see, we've become a very very egalitarian culture and society. Anybody can come and join anything. Well, the reality is it's not really true. There are some who can't come and join. And where Warren Wiersbe points out that in the previous Psalm, Psalm 14, he says there are two groups identified in Israel. The workers of iniquity. I love that term, the workers of iniquity. I'm going to use that more often. And the generation of the righteous. Now, and that's in Psalm 14, verses 4 and 5. He goes on to state that the church is the righteous generation today. The citizens of that heavenly Zion. Now, if we are, and I don't think it's a given, but if we are, then we should be making a difference in this world. And that difference would be described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. I'll give you a moment if you want to get there, because this is important. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Some things never change. Mm-hmm. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Now, I'll come back to that point in just a minute. I think most importantly, going back to David, David's heart wants to be with God. Scripture said, David is a God, is a man after God's own heart. David, he acknowledges his sin frequently, but also expresses his desire to be more blameless and pure. Going back to the Philippians passage, which we're going to come to the issue of blameless and pure in a minute, but it also says, continue to work out your salvation. Now, I wanted to take a little side road down this because it's important. People look and say, wait a minute, I thought salvation was by faith only, by grace, not by works, lest you should boast. You are correct. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about once you've been saved, working out that salvation, working through that salvation, working within the context of that salvation, growing, maturing in your faith. Yes, salvation is in fact a particular point of acceptance, but it's also this broad aspect of faith after you've accepted, where you grow in your faith and you become more Christ-like. Second, not only does David pose a very basic question, he offers a very basic answer. Look at verses 2 through 5a. The one whose walk is blameless, he's answering this question now, who can do this? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, and who keeps an oath even when it hurts. And would you notice the fact that David doesn't point to the 613 laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That would take an awful lot of parchment to repeat those. They're already there. But he doesn't point to those. He also doesn't refer to the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't even just recite the two most important laws that we go over each Sunday. No, through an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David takes all of this and he boils it down into the basics required to demonstrate a heart for God. And let's quickly look at each one. The one whose walk is blameless. First of all, we don't really talk a lot about our walk. Some people say, well, yes, I get up every morning and I take a walk. No, not that walk. Mm-hmm. It's the walking the talk that we're talking about. We're talking about how you live your life. How you live your life. And he says, your walk is to be blameless. Now, so whoa, wait a minute. Too high a bar. Way too high a bar. But really, it just means the way we live our lives. Blameless. We have to go to the original for this. So the Hebrew is tamim. It means the way one's live is sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, and has integrity. You know what I came to immediately when I was thinking about that? And that's the fact that Christ said that if you are truly to inherit the kingdom, you have to have the faith of a little child. About that. Wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. That's a large order, but this is where it helps, because we want to look also at the Greek. We don't want to just sit on that Hebrew definition. Because if you remember, the Hebrew was translated into the Greek around 220 BC, and so it helps us to go to that Greek translation to get some additional insight. And what it says is it uses the word amomos. And that means that one is not at fault for someone else falling. Aha! So blameless does mean to be innocent, unimpaired, integrity, but most important, it means that you didn't cause someone to fall. From a Christian perspective, this is what it means, that you didn't cause someone from not becoming a Christian. That's what Paul's talking about. When he says present yourself blameless, he says, you might not have led a whole bunch of people to Christ, but heaven forbid, present yourself that you didn't cause someone to not accept Christ. That you haven't been a stumbling block. Did you get in the way of the message of Jesus? That's what he's talking about. David also says the one who is welcome into God's tent is one who does what is righteous. What does it mean to do righteous? Now, I'm not talking about the righteous of the term that you use from about the 90s through, I guess it's still used today. May not be righteous. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, do you live your life in a way that is consistent for how you believe God would want you to live your life? Does God look at you and say, yeah, okay, your taste in clothing isn't all that great, Steve, but by and large, you're doing what I'm asked you to do. I like to remind everybody that all my taste is in my mouth, and when I look really nice and what I'm wearing, you can thank Janet. And when I look not so nice, it also says who speaks truth from their heart. Speaks truth. Now that's pretty straightforward. But we've also talked about the concept of truth can be a problem today. See, the postmodernist says, what is truth? You know, these are the same people that, would like to go out into the forest and come with their nails. Or what's interesting is what their friend told was, go out in the forest, take a nail of orange and sit down and eat it. But, I digress. The postmodernists ask, what is truth? The individualists insist that their truth is the correct truth. Now that's even if they want to call an apple an orange, or a banana a cucumber. Their truth is their truth, and your truth is your truth. And by the way, your truth is wrong, because my truth is right. That's not what God's talking about. The word there that he's talking about, the word there that he's talking about, is epeta. Epeta. And that means that it's spoken truth, and truth, epeta, means that it is a certain statement and it's verifiable. It's verifiable. Now, I can give you an apple and you can say, no, that's an orange. And I can say, no, that is not an orange. It is an apple. Let me show you. Dictionary. Apple. See the picture? It's an apple. We can verify that. We can state assuredly that it is true. I can tell you that it is hot and humid outside. Now, you might ask, is it humider or hotter? But you can't say, oh, I'm actually cold. Well, you could, but it wouldn't be true. It's something that is verifiable. Now, David wraps up these interesting qualifications when he says, these are people who don't slander. You notice that he excludes the word gossip. You know, Paul has a couple of lists that he has. And he always includes gossip and slander. Now, gossip and slander are often viewed as the same thing, and they're not. They are not. And you're thinking, you're going to tell us what they are. And I'm going to say, yes, I am. You see, gossip is when you're speaking out of turn. I don't mean out of turn, your turn to speak. I mean, you're speaking out of school. You're saying something that isn't your story to tell. Wow. How much better would our culture be if we could get down to the point of people telling stories that are somebody else's story to tell, not yours? That's gossip. Slander. It's interesting that David doesn't use gossip because he wants to make sure that you understand these are really strong requirements to get into God's temple, God's tent. Slander is a legally verifiable term. Slander means the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. You have to be able, if you're going to accuse somebody of slander, you have to be able to prove that there was defamation and damage to your character. And you don't have to be a public person for that. In fact, it's even a little more complicated if you're a public person. But all you have to show is that saying these things about you hurts your ability to do your business, to slander a small business person, is to have a negative impact on their business, something that can be verified. Now, David does invoke the love thy neighbor. He does say that it is important that you love your neighbor. And then he says that not only is the person who wants to sojourn in God's tent someone who is not to slander, is not to speak ill of others. Not to speak ill. Now, it's interesting. Maybe our mothers were right. If you don't have something nice to say about somebody, don't say anything at all. That's really what David is saying. If you can't find something nice to say, then don't say anything at all. The tongue, James 3, 5, and 6, he talks about how dangerous the tongue is. The tongue, he says, is a small organ, but it is such a fiery one that it can set an entire forest on. The tongue can create all sorts of chaos. The last two qualities, he says, are someone who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, and someone who keeps an oath even when it hurts. despising someone. Now, we look and we say, man, I thought we were supposed to love everybody. No. But he is also very clear on who you despise. It's somebody who doesn't fear the Lord. Somebody who doesn't recognize God. Somebody who blasphemes and says, you know, so I just think you're a wacko with all this God and Bible stuff. Right? That's the person that you want to despise, but not in a way that, as we've noticed here, even in New Bern, we take a gun out and shoot them. Referring to the fight at the Bouquet Corral last week in front of the courthouse. All right, Pilgrim, we'll go out and see who's right. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just avoiding them. If you despise somebody, why would you want to put yourself around them? I remember a moth addict one time when I was at the firm, and I think there were like 12 of us playing in this group. And one of the guys who got to the green, this other group had just gotten off the green, and he said, there were his blood, he says, you really despise that guy. You're playing golf with him! You really despise him? Why do you want to be around him then? And that's what God's saying. Avoid them. You don't have to be around them, especially if they're blasphemers. And then he says, if you're going to swear an oath, keep it. Now, those of you who have been in the military understand that concept. You made an oath. You swore an oath. And the expectation is that you will keep it. Now, there was just a notice in the paper recently, not the local paper, but another story. In the Washington Post, they were talking about this guy who's just been convicted. He was military and CIA, and he sold a bunch of stuff to WikiLeaks. Now, I'm not getting into the politics of whether it's okay to sell to WikiLeaks or not. The point is, he broke his oath. He took an oath. Those of us who are clergy, we make vows. We take them very seriously. People who are not ordained and go into the pulpit, you gotta be careful. They never took a vow to be true to God's word. They may not have gone to seminary. They may not have any clue what's going on. And God says, okay, but if you take an oath, you keep it. Even if it's not advantageous to yourself. Third, not only does David pose a very basic question, and not only does he offer a very basic answer, David offers solace in life on earth. What does he say? He says in the end that where you want to be is in the tent of the Lord. I want you to take a look at 1 John 2:17. Because the solace that David says of the tent of the Lord is a solace in life on earth and in heaven. 1 John 2:17 says this, and the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. I was looking for a song, for the song that, I was listening to Josh Aaron, who's a wonderful Christian, vocalist and composer, and, I couldn't find, one of the reasons I love his work is it's all scripture. His songs are scripture. And he used the scripture, not man's idols, but God alone. I don't know why I couldn't find it. I know it's in the Psalms. I think it's also in Proverbs. But that's not man's idols, Why? Because the world and its desire are passing away. We need to be careful about man's idols. But we are to do the will of God. Those who do live forever. And that drew me to Psalm 121. Sojourning in God's tent really is well described. Once you get there, it's well described in Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Well, we certainly understand that today. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forever. This is the promise to those who meet the qualification to sojourn in God's tent. You pray about that. Amen.